This morning, we are continuing in our Olympics of the Spirit series. We are in the midst of the Olympics right now. We have thoroughly, as a family, enjoyed watching the Olympics, and I'm so thankful to have children who are willing to keep up with what's happening in the Olympics, because I know I have zero idea when stuff is on, what is happening, and Bailey has been our keeper of the schedule, and so she regularly is checking the Olympic schedule. Hey, so this is on at this time. We're going to watch this at this time. This is on. And I'm like, fantastic. You just tell me when to be there, and if I am able, I am in front of the TV with you, watching these unbelievable things happen. And yesterday we had the great privilege of watching the amazing Simone Biles in the vault, and I mean, it defies reason what these athletes are able to do, and to watch her, in her practice run, didn't stick the landing, and obviously she's the favorite to win, but there are athletes, she's surrounded by athletes who are good enough to be there, which means they're good enough to win. And so we're watching, and we're hearing the announcer, and I don't know, maybe one of you know, I tried to do some research and find it. I couldn't. I'm not sure who the female announcer was. There's a male and female pairing. We can't see them. Obviously, we just hear them. I'm not sure who she was. She was very passionate about gymnastics, and I made me love gymnastics. I've never thought about doing gymnastics. It's fun to watch, but just the way that she talked about it and the emotion with which she spoke, it was absolutely contagious. So when she's talking about the difficulty of this routine, this vault that Simone Biles is about to do, I'm getting nervous. My palms are sweating because it's clear that she's nervous about how difficult this is and about how dangerous this is. And then we watch her absolutely just stick it. And it was, just an incredible moment. So for this short period of time, the world is kind of watching these athletes compete and give their all, and they are at the peak of their game, so to speak, and we're watching them do this. I mean, how many women's rugby fans do we all of a sudden have? Who knew? Right? There was a friend that I had in high school. She was a rugby player, but that kind of meant nothing to me. I just thought, man, I will never say a cross word to you because I think it probably means that you could beat me up. But all of a sudden, we have rugby fans. And maybe some of you are I've always been a rugby fan. Great for you, but I promise you, there are a lot of people who are now all of a sudden rugby fans, in particular women's rugby fans, because of what our U.S. team did. I mean, just incredible. It's an opportunity for us to watch some amazing things happen. So as we do our sermon planning at the outset, the beginning of the year, we plan for these 6 or 8 months. And Pastor Ed was like, "Look, I don't care what else we do." He didn't really say that. He does really care, what else we do. But he said, "We can't miss the opportunity to kind of look at our lives and our spiritual journey through the lens of the Olympics." He said, "It would be irresponsible of us not to take advantage of the fact that for these few weeks the world is kind of stopped and is watching the Olympics happen." So we're in this series, Olympics of the Spirit, and we're examining our lives and our spiritual journeys kind of through the lens of this idea of honor, right? We talked about that the first week, and we looked at the story of Samuel and God, the prophet sent by God says, the Lord says, "I will honor those who honor me, but those who don't, I will not honor." And this question of what is the purpose? What is the goal of your life? Who and what are you seeking, to honor in your life? And what a question, right? What a thing for us to wrestle with, because some of us would say, it kind of depends on what day it is as the thing I'm going to chase as the most important thing in my life. And, or there's just hey, this is the trajectory of my life. This is the direction, that I'm going. And then we looked last week at Ecclesiastes, and this is either Solomon or someone who is kind of in the lineage of David examining, their life. And it's, we said it is like, it's not a book in the Bible that's going to give you warm, fuzzy feelings. It is a very, very real account of, I've lived some life and I've had some success, and this is what I've come to. Like, it's all meaningless. It all means nothing. It's not going to make you feel great, you know, about like a new day. But this like sober assessment of life, and we read last week that this truth that the race does not always go to the swift. Like, just because you are the fastest, just because you have prepared, there are going to be things that come in and interrupt that. And what happens when that is true? How do we respond to those moments? How do we respond when we feel like, I just can't, like, I feel like the race just keeps going to someone else? I'm trying, I'm putting in the work, I'm striving for this thing, and I feel like I just keep missing the mark, or I just keep missing the boat. How do we respond, you know, when those things happen? And the beauty of being able to look at Scripture and see that God is a God who didn't always choose the first. He didn't always choose the strongest. He didn't always choose the fastest. He didn't choose the smartest. He didn't choose the best. And it's one of the ways that God is able to receive the glory. When we look at all of the people that really, like, if these are the people that you're choosing, you know, you look at the disciples, that's like, that's not the varsity squad, and yet what did they go on to do? And David, and, you know, some of the decisions he made, and yet in the lineage of David, we see Jesus and Moses, and just these account after account of the way that God uses people who weren't the swiftest, who weren't the strongest, who weren't the fastest, who were the youngest, who were the least. This morning, we're going to consider what it means in our own journey of faith, in our own walk with Jesus, in our own pursuit and running of this race, that especially if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, that you have been called to. What is the purpose of it? What does it mean to run this race well, and how do we do this? So our scripture this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read verses 24 through 27. I know you just sat, but in honor of the reading of God's word, if you would, please stand with me. Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. Do you not know, he says, that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The context here, we'll talk about kind of the immediate context in which this is written, these words, and why Paul chose this imagery here. But I think it's also important for us to understand the context of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. So Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world. And because of that, you had a lot of commerce, you had a lot of trade, you had, like, it was, like, this was the place where things happened, right? In many ways, Corinth kind of helped set the culture for what was around it. And Paul, being who he was, remember, Paul, when we're introduced to him in Acts, he's called by the name Saul, and then he is on his way to continue persecuting the church, carrying out what he believes is the right and faithful thing to do, to stop this movement of people that are talking about Jesus as Messiah, and that are saying that he suffered, died, rose again, and that he's offering life to anyone, right? So Paul's like, ooh, this is, can't have this. So he's on his way to stop this, encounters Jesus in a very real way. Like, Jesus interrupts what Paul is on his way to do, and Paul encounters him in a way that he cannot deny. He cannot deny that it is Jesus, the risen Christ, who has met him on on the Damascus Road, and when he's asked the question, like, why are you persecuting me? Like, why are you carrying this thing out against my people, against my church? And the church isn't even called the church yet at this point. But, like, why are you carrying this out against my people? And Paul realizes, like, I'm on the wrong side of this, and gives his life for with as much passion with which he was persecuting the church. It's now that same zeal and that same passion with which Paul has given his life to the proclamation of the gospel. And because that is the driving force in his life, because he knows that the way that he most honors Jesus, there's that word honor, that idea, like for him, it is all about honoring God. The way that he is best able to do that is to continue the work of proclaiming the gospel, the work that the disciples were given to do. After Jesus' resurrection, they meet with him on the mountain, and they're given what we understand and know as the Great Commission. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them what it means to live life with me. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you everything you need. Paul has taken this up as this is the chief aim of his life, to proclaim the gospel. And because that is what he sees as this is the driving force in his life, he thinks really strategically about how to do that. So and Paul, listen, he's not willing to travel for the cause, right? He's not willing to go from place to place and share the gospel. Like, he's not just waiting for someone to come to him. Like, I really hope someone will come to me. I'm just going to stay here in my place that's comfortable. I really hope someone will come to me and ask me about Jesus. Then I'll be able to tell him. No, Paul's like, I'm going to go wherever the Lord calls me. I'm going to go wherever he sends me and proclaim the gospel. And so strategically thinking, Paul's looking at a place like Corinth and saying, if I can get a hold of Corinth, like with the gospel, or better yet, if God can get a hold of Corinth, if the gospel can take root there, then that's a place that will begin to transform the culture around it. So Paul goes to Corinth, spends like a year and a half there faithfully proclaiming the gospel. We can read about that in the book of Acts. Faithfully proclaims the gospel in Corinth. And as a result, God's word is not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what he means for it to. As a result, people come to life in Christ. The gospel begins to take root. The church is born in Corinth. People are growing. More people are coming to know Christ. So Paul's like, this is fantastic. Done what I was supposed to do here. He's going off to somewhere else. As Paul is continuing his missionary work, one of the things that begins to happen is he starts to get word from Corinth. And it's like, these people are a mess. I don't think this is good. I mean, Paul, we're concerned. You came to do this thing, and you came to proclaim this message, and the way that these people are living is not reflective of who they say they are. And so Paul writes a letter, you know, and that's, I mean, that's what we see in much of the New Testament. Much of the New Testament is made up of the letters of Paul to churches, either that he planted or churches that he's just aware of. And because he is so burdened for the church, because he understands, like, Paul is doing the work of proclaiming the gospel, but he understands that the church is, and it is still true today, friends, the church is still God's best plan for the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom in this world. And because Paul believes that, he's writing to churches that he wasn't even responsible for planting, because he cares so deeply about the work that's going on there. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's addressing, if you read it, it's kind of broken up into like, there are five main problems. There's division within the church. We see that at the very beginning. Some people are saying, I follow Paul. Some people are saying, I follow Apollos. And Paul's like, it's not a popularity contest. Like, it's all Jesus. Like, that's who you should be saying that you follow. It's not about any of these leaders that you prefer one over the other. It's not about, like, how this person preaches over another. Like, that's not the point. The point is not this division that should be taking place in the body. So he addresses that. The next is kind of this twisted understanding of the freedom that is found in life with Christ. And the way that it's leading to people being able to say, I can kind of do whatever I want. Like, I can just kind of follow what my physical desires are telling me is okay. because I have freedom in Christ. And you know, so Paul has to address that. Then it's the eating of certain foods that's causing some members of the body to stumble or to doubt what faith in Jesus really means. And then there's the worship service, and it's like absolutely chaotic in Corinth. And so Paul has to, you know, write to address that. And then finally, there's debate on the resurrection. You have some people who are saying, I think the resurrection is just a story. Like, I don't really think that that happened. I don't think Jesus actually rose from the dead. And, you know, to which Paul says, like, if he didn't, then none of this matters. Like, then we're still stuck in sin and death is still the final curtain. But because of the resurrection, because Jesus defeated sin and death, it means that we have the ability, because of that power that resides in us, we have the ability to live differently, and we have the hope that this is not all there is. So Paul addresses all of these things by, with each of them, kind of inserting a piece or a truth of the gospel into it and saying, no, hey, that's, like, it's, the church is not meant to be divided. Because we're all under one head. Like, the freedom that's found in Christ doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want with whoever you want. That's not what that freedom is meant for. And in this, the passage that we read, this is where Paul is talking about the ways or certain foods that are being eaten. So you have this group of people who, because of the freedom that they understand that they have in Christ, like, they're not, it's not the law that's going to get them there anymore. It's belief in the sufficiency of Jesus and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They're like, hey, I can take this food that was sacrificed to other idols, and, like, the food's been prepared, it's good food. You know, like, I know enough to know that these idols they're just empty idols. So, like, this sacrifice to no one or nothing. Therefore, I can eat this food. So you have some who are, because of the freedom that they understand they have in Christ, are eating food sacrificed to idols, or prepared as sacrifice for idols. And then others who are saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're eating that food. Right? So now all of a sudden people are beginning to doubt, wait, that's what it means to be a Christian? You can do that? Because I was told that you're not supposed to do that. Like, you're not supposed to eat food that was sacrificed to idols, or you're not supposed to eat certain foods. And so what Paul does here, and the way that he kind of inserts the gospel into what's happening, is to say, yeah, like, the freedom that we have in Christ is a real thing. It is freedom from trying to measure up. It's freedom from trying to form your identity based on how well you keep the law. Like, it's freedom from concern over, you know, what used to be dietary restrictions for the people of God. Like, there is freedom. There is freedom in life with Jesus. And listen, if that hasn't been your experience, or if you don't know that, and I can understand why people who are not followers of Christ, or people even who are followers of Christ, don't experience that freedom, because I think we as the church do a terrible job of taking the call that is on us, for us as followers of Christ, the call of holiness. Yes, we are supposed to become something different. We're supposed to become more like Jesus, and all of a sudden that becomes a pointing finger at the rest of the world that's not living up or not measuring up to the standard. Well, guess what? We have quickly forgotten that we don't measure up to the standard, that we fall short of the person of Jesus. Praise God for his grace that meets us there and continues to pick us up and say, let's try that again. So if you're a person who's like, this freedom that you're talking about, I thought Christianity was a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws, and it sounds terribly boring. That's what I thought. And I'm so thankful that I had someone when I was younger, and then more people along the way just continue to show me what it looks like to live into the freedom that's possible in life with Jesus. And if you're not, I mean, I would love to have that conversation with you. I would love to. Because, I mean, we're all still trying to work it out and figure it out. But it is a life in which we are meant to be able to experience freedom from worry over those things. So Paul's taking the gospel, and he's, all right, yes, all of this is true. You shouldn't have to technically worry about what you're eating. The gospel makes that possible. However, Paul says the other thing that the gospel calls us to is to say, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you desire. Instead, it's about saying, if the gospel is the most important thing, then it's beginning to examine your life and say, if there's something that I'm doing in my life, if there's a decision that I am making that is causing someone else to doubt Jesus, or someone else to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus, or someone else to doubt what life in Christ is, then it means that thing is no longer a part of my life. That I take my desires, my will, the things I want, and held up next to the gospel and held up next to the call of life spent following Christ, all of a sudden what I want doesn't really matter that much anymore. Because it's eventually going to come to nothing. The only thing that is going to stand the test of time is the kingdom that is breaking into this world. The kingdom of God. And that's what Paul, I mean, he's living this, right? So like, this is what he is instructing them in. This is why he gives this illustration that he does and uses such strong language here. So we have the Olympic Games. We're all familiar with that. In Corinth, you also had the Isthmian Games. Like an isthmus, you know, is a strip of land that has, you know, water around it and is connected to others. It's not quite a peninsula, but or not necessarily a peninsula, but in Corinth you had the Isthmian Games that happened every 2 years. So Olympics every 4 years, but these games happened every 2 years. So and this was, I mean, it was as popular as the Olympic Games, you know, that happened in Greece. And so people would compete. Like they would give themselves to competing in these games, and it was, you know, it was done in honor of Poseidon, and I mean there's a whole like celebration around it, very similar to the way that, you know, this everything that happens around our the Olympic Games as we know them now. So Paul, again, we've said this before, is a master at using language and telling story and teaching in a way that people can like readily connect to. So the moment that he begins with this illustration, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? I mean, well, this seems like an obvious question, right? Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run? Well, you would hope so. Otherwise, it's not a really, you know, fun race to watch. I mean, speed walking, it's really fascinating. I don't know that I would call it enjoyable, but it's fascinating. And I think I would be pretty good as a speed walker. Like that, I mean, and this goes back to elementary school days. You know, when the teacher says don't run, but you're like, oh yeah, watch how fast I can walk from point A to point B. That's beside the point. I choose not to walk fast. I can walk fast. I choose not to walk fast. Just because you always walk like you're on a mission doesn't mean... This is my wife, for those of you who don't know. Otherwise, that seems like a really odd conversation for y'all to listen into. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Okay, seems obvious. But only one gets the prize. Also seems obvious. And again, like here, this is before the participation trophy was a thing. Only one person gets the prize. Only one. Not everybody. Only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. It seems like an obvious statement. Like, if you're going to compete, what's the point of competing if you're not competing for the prize? So, and again, remember, Paul is just using the games as a way to help people connect to what he's trying to convey here. You might want to eat this thing. You might want to do this thing. But it takes discipline for you to think beyond the thing that you want in the immediate that you think is going to satisfy you. Because there's only one thing that's ultimately going to satisfy you, and that is to give your life and live your life for the sake of the gospel, knowing that the most important thing that you can chase after is to honor Jesus in everything that you do. But it takes discipline to live that kind of life. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, couldn't the argument be made, well, if I'm a Christian, doesn't it mean that I'm already going to get the prize? Like, if the prize is eternity with Jesus, if the prize is heaven, if you want to think of it that way, like, don't I already get the prize? Like, isn't that kind of a participation trophy? Kind of. Romans chapter 8, like there's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's true. There's nothing that we can do, think, say, no mistake that we can make, no power in this world that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. But for what? For what purpose? Is it just so that you can say, ha ha, God loves me? Like, I know that you don't, but God loves me, no matter what. That's a truth, but what does that mean for your life? That's what Paul is trying to get at. The gospel should mean something for the way that you live your life every day. Run in such a way as to get the prize. The prize is not just crossing over into eternity. The prize is not just like our homecoming when we draw our last breath here. Because what becomes very clear as we read through the New Testament, as we read through the teachings of Paul, is that there will come a day, he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there will come a day when we stand before the Lord. And our work here on this earth, the way that we live for Christ, is judged. And those who are worthy will get the crown. Those who said, I'm all in on this. I want this and nothing more. Because there's nothing that I've pursued in this life that even comes close to measuring up. So Paul's like, hey, run with that in mind. Any of you familiar with Stephen Ambrose? He wrote books like Band of Brothers, wrote an account of the Lewis and Clark, Undaunted Courage. And he's a historical writer, but writes in a way that it's almost like you're reading fiction. Like, his books are dense. Like, it's not a skim. I mean, you're really taking a deep dive. But writes in a way that is just really compelling. But tells the story of the Transcontinental Railroad. And one part of it came across this week in my preparation. One part of it, he talks about, when at the beginning, like let's have this ceremony, this celebration. We're beginning this section. Let's have a celebration, a ceremony in which we're going to drive the first spike, right? It's like having a groundbreaking. Let's have a groundbreaking because we're going to build this thing here, or this thing is going to happen. Let's make a ceremony out of it. Kind of like a ribbon cutting, but usually that happens like, completed thing. Groundbreaking is like we're just getting started. So let's have this thing where we drive the first spike. Well, word gets out that that's happening because they want it to be a big deal and a celebration. And one of the people that was kind of in charge of all of this, and a lot of the funding was coming for this thing to happen. The Transcontinental Railroad sends a telegram and says, "No, like we can't, we shouldn't have a celebration for the first spike." Because what happens if we fail? Like, what happens if we don't finish? What happens if we don't get there? We can have a celebration when we drive the final spike for this unbelievable feat. But why would we celebrate the beginning of something? Right? That's essentially what Paul is getting at here. He's like, hey, run in such a way as to get the prize. Have the long view. Have in mind what the finish line looks like, because what we hope to hear when it's all said and done is, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Not, hey, well started. Like, you really came out with a bang. And then we just, you kind of went off the rails after that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well started. But I wonder how many of us are just content with the start of this journey. We're content to be able to say, well, yeah, that one time when I was younger, or that one time, here in this church, or that moment that I said yes to life with Jesus, the moment that I accepted Christ, the moment that I went forward, whatever your context was when that happened, the moment that I prayed the prayer, the moment that I said yes to the gift that's being offered to me in Christ. Absolutely, that's a moment in our lives that we should mark and celebrate. But what about life after that? How is it that that becomes the most significant and most celebrated point in the life of a Christ follower? For Paul, he's like, yeah, that's not the most important thing. In Philippians 3, we read him say, hey, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I'm going to press on to win the prize for which Christ calls me heavenward. I'm going to press on to this thing. That moment of conversion for Paul, that was important. That mattered. But for Paul, that's not the most important in his journey, most important moment in his journey with Jesus. It is the moment when he stands before the Lord and hears from his heavenly Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And everything that drives him between that moment of conversion and the moment when he crosses the finish line is to be able to say, "I want to say that I ran the race well, that I did everything that God asked me to do, that I gave myself fully to the work of the proclamation of the gospel." And so some of us, I think that's the beginning point, is shifting that focus of what is most important in our relationship with Jesus. Is it the way that we started this race? Is it the way that we began when we were running? Or is it the way that we will finish? Because what we desire in the finish will dictate the way that we run the race now. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And it's incredible when you consider what athletes at this time were putting themselves through, the work that they were doing to win a race in which the prize that they received was a wreath to wear on their head. I mean, immediately, the moment it's cut from the vine and woven into a wreath, it is going to begin to wilt and wither. I mean, like, does someone have a collection of dried wreaths hanging, you know, in their room? I mean, that doesn't make much of a metal display, right? Like, it's not much of a, like, trophy case. Watch out for open flame, because those things will just go up. When you consider the things in this life that we chase and that we pursue, we have to ask the question, will they stand the test of time? That after which I am chasing, will it hold up when it is all said and done, or will it come to nothing? We talked about Ecclesiastes last week, and the author of Ecclesiastes saying, hey, you can work, you can save, you can have a bunch of wealth, but you're going to give it to somebody who maybe doesn't care about it as much as you do, and it'll come to nothing. Piper and I were just talking the other day about how, like, there's a meme or video going around talking, I mean, it's, you know, essentially picking up on this, like, what's important? What are you living your life for? 100 years from now, somebody else is going to be living in your house if your house is even still there. 100 years from now, like, who's going to remember you? That's a really depressing thought, I realize. But it begins to call into question the things that we value and the things that we are in pursuit of in this world if it is not ultimately Jesus. Paul's like, it's great that they train and that they run and they're going to get a prize, but that prize that they get will not last. Nobody is going to remember that they ran that race. Nobody's going to remember that they won. Paul says, I'm running for a different prize. It's one that will last forever, a crown that will never spoil or fade. And it is to be able to stand before the Lord and to know that I gave everything for that to which he called me. Therefore, he says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And this is, you know, where Paul's getting to the discipline of a life spent following Jesus. That we have in our bodies, like the reminder of our sin nature is always going to be there. It's always present. Not a day goes by in which we're not reminded of the brokenness that we carry within us. And Paul is like, hey, I know that. I have that in my own life. And so it's not to be believed that Paul physically beat himself, right? This is not what he's getting at here. But he's saying, I can't trust my flesh. It's untrustworthy. And because the things of God are more important to me, because the things of Christ are more important to me, I gotta beat this into submission, because it's always gonna betray me. My thoughts, my desires, like, they're always gonna be there. You're like, well, that's fantastic. Well, how do we do that? It's continuing hour. I mean, you think of an Olympic athlete. Like, it said that like 10,000 hours at least is required for these Olympic athletes that we're watching to reach the pinnacle of where they are in their sport. It's time spent in the Word of God. It's time spent in fellowship with God. It's time spent in fellowship with others who are going to continue to encourage us and to hold us accountable. Like, none of us are called to walk this in a solitary fashion. We need one another. We need teammates. We need people around us who are going to encourage us, who are going to walk with us, who are going to help pick us up when we fall, who are going to remind us when we've gotten off course, who are going to tell us, hey, I know that you like the cheeseburgers, but you don't need that cheeseburger. Like, you don't need that. I know that you think that that's okay, that there's nothing maybe inherently wrong with choosing that thing, but is that thing going to help you love Jesus more? Is it going to help you draw closer to Jesus? And some of you are like, yeah, cheeseburger is absolutely going to help me draw closer to Jesus. I mean, maybe. Like, I made some really great burgers the other night. Now I'm thinking about it. But it's examining those things in our lives and saying, is this going to help me love the Lord more? And if not, am I willing to lay it down because it's just getting in the way and my flesh is going to continue to desire it? Are we willing to do what it takes to make Jesus the thing that we pursue and desire more than anything else? Because that, and Paul closes with this. So what would happen is you gather people for the games, you gather the athletes, and then the person that's like the herald, or you'd have this individual kind of step into the ring and say, all right, here are the rules. I mean, wouldn't you love that job? Like, you just give whatever, here's how this should happen. And you know, on a whim, you could change the, I don't know. Here are the rules. Here's how this is going to play out. And Paul's putting himself in that place. And essentially he's saying, as a proclaimer of the gospel, I don't want anything about my life to disqualify me in your eyes. I don't want anything in my life to disqualify the validity of what I'm telling you is true. Can we say that? Like, are there things in our lives right now that if someone were to look at and be like, huh, Christians can do that? Christians can think that way? Christians can pursue that thing? And I mean, I realize that is a whole nother discussion. I understand that. It begins first and foremost with a willingness to lay your life before the Lord. Say, God, help me through your eyes and by your Holy Spirit to examine my life. What is hindering me from running this race well? What might you be calling me to let go of? What is just kind of some, like, it's keeping me from being fit to run this race? And that can be a frightening thing, because maybe it's something that you've clung to for a long time. Maybe some of your identity is wrapped up in that thing. But those are the things that are going to hinder us from experiencing the fullness of life in Christ. And it's gathering together in worship like this. It's time in the Word, both alone and in community with other people. It's time spent in prayer. It's considering the things that you're allowing to come into your life, that you're allowing to fill your time, your attention, your affection. And it's doing that over and over and over again. And this morning, what a gift that in light of that, we have the opportunity to approach together the Lord's table, to have that reminder that we need, that there is one who gave everything so that we might run this race. Amen.